Brethren, this week, actually in last week as well, I've been studying about the Passovers that we find in the New Testament, the ones where Christ observed during his earthly ministry. In the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we only find one Passover, and it's the one at the end of his ministry, the one that we read so much about. But in the book of John, there are two additional Passovers where Christ was preaching and teaching and observing the Passover with his disciples. And so I looked at these very carefully. I wanted to know, what was it that Jesus Christ was teaching and doing in those two earlier Passovers before that last one at the end of his ministry? What are some of the things that happened that connect with what he did and said on his last Passover with his disciples? I'd never really studied it from that point of view before. I'd never given a message in that direction as well. And so as I was going through, I said, how can we identify from the book of John what is referred to in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so we can connect the details we find in those books with the observance of Passover in the book of John. And so we could connect things, and I wanted to make sure that we're talking about the same kind of things. And so there are some things that fill in the details of what he did and what he taught. And I also wanted to explain as we get going that sometimes in the New Testament when it says Passover or Passover of the Jews or Feast of the Passover, sometimes it's referring to the entire length of time of not just the Passover service, but the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Passover that comes. And so sometimes we're reading, we need to make sure that we're understanding the context. It's not just a particular night, but it's a span of time that is considered that way. An example of that, you can look in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and this is this is the first Passover that's recorded of Christ observing as a human being. In Luke 2, verse 41, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And so he was there as a young boy, and I do remember being at the Passover service when I was 12. And in verse 43, it says, when they had finished the days, not just that one evening of Passover itself, but the days, they went for that whole feast, because you could do a lot of good research. It doesn't even take long to find it, but there's a lot of material about it. It was one of those pilgrimage feasts that is referred to in the Old Testament, where the men especially would come into Jerusalem three times a year. This was one of those pilgrimage feasts, and so people would come in. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, there's a real good reference, and I wanted to just kind of set the tone here a little bit as we look at some of the details so that we're real clear that the rest of it is within these time periods. In Luke 22 and verse 1, it says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And so just we see the whole feast. So sometimes there are questions on that, just to settle that little point. And so today what I'd like to do is to see how Jesus was actually building his church. Remember it said he would build his church? He was active in that from the early part of his ministry, including the observance of those two prior Passovers leading up to the one at the end of his ministry. We'll see how he was laying the foundation in those earlier years for what would come as his ministry was completed. And rather than expounding every point, and there's so many as we go, I'm just going to focus on a few of the points and tie some things together. There's a lot. I had to trim my research down by about 80%, but it was fun researching it. Okay, let's look then at the first Passover in the book of John during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll find our focus here fairly quickly. This is in John chapter 2. And again, we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus Christ observed with his disciples and things that he taught them during this time period. In John 2, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." And this was his custom to go on those pilgrimage feasts to Jerusalem. In verse 14, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." We see here some of the things he did. And what I'm trying to include today is the references that lead up to the keeping of the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And some of these things are important because they come in days or even weeks before. And that's one reason I wanted to do that now, is we are approaching Passover. It's coming nearer and nearer. But I want to look at it from the point of view of what Jesus Christ was doing as the Passovers of his ministry approached. And we find that if we look carefully here. In verse 15, we see that he cleansed the temple. That seems like a good thing to do before the Days of Unleavened Bread, to cleanse that house of his father's house, actually. We can look and see now he was removing leaven, if you will, the spiritual leaven that had crept in there. Verse 16, he said to those who sold the doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." This is quoted from Psalm 69 and verse 9, the Psalm of David. It's interesting to see the connectivity of Scripture. Daniel Porteous has been going through a series of Bible studies and stressing this connectivity between various parts of the Bible. And we see that here as Christ is quoting, or the disciples there were remembering what was quoted in Psalm 69 and verse 9. Helps us to understand God more when we know this connectivity of Scripture. In verse 18, they ask him what sign he could show them for doing the kind of things that he was doing. There were those skeptics among them. In verse 19, Jesus said this. Now, this is the focus of this first Passover that we know of in the book of John. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Brethren, that is very profound and very deep spiritual meaning. And just pointing it out, we'll begin to realize that and think about it. But at that first Passover, the people who heard those things, his disciples even, didn't have the understanding of the background that you and I now do. And we find that comes up. But his focus here is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so let's focus on that. What we're going to see is that comes up again and again and again. And so Christ was laying the foundation for building his church. In verse 20, it says, "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?'" See, they didn't get it. He was talking about something completely different than came into their minds. Verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so at that first Passover in the book of John, as it drew near, Jesus spoke of something so very spiritual, something that would actually happen a couple of years later. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." 2 years later, what he said then was weaponized as false accusation against him. With that being the point, You can hold your place in, well, no, we'll be back to John. Let's turn to Matthew 26. What I want to do is connect the things that happened in those first two Passovers with what happened in the last one in his ministry. In Matthew 26, verse 59 to 61, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Now this was after he was arrested. This was then during his trial as he faced the Sanhedrin. But they found none. They found no false testimony. There were many, it says, who gave false testimony, but they didn't agree with one another. He said, even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, now look how this goes back to that first Passover. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's not what he said. But that's what they said, he said. Look again, they said falsely, this fellow said, I am able to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days. And so we see these false witnesses testifying using that point of truth that Jesus Christ has said and twisting it and making it something that led then to his conviction and eventually to his death. You see that you read through. In Mark 14, on this same point, Mark 14, verse 57 to 59. And some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. That's not what he said either. But that's what they said about him. They were embellishing what he said. They had two false witnesses having to agree to say the same things. What they said seems to come from Daniel chapter 2, where that stone that was cut out without hands came and crushed that image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his vision. And somehow that comes in. Sometimes I wonder if God even inspires different things in the false witness accounts, as he did with a high priest a time or two. In verse 59, it says, but not even then did their testimony agree. And so we have this false witness that comes on that point. But you see how what happened 2 years before is now brought into that last Passover of Jesus Christ. By that, I mean the things that happened not just during the service with his disciples, but what happened afterwards and even extending for the next few days. In Matthew 27, hold your place in Mark. We'll be right back there pretty quick. But in Matthew, I want to go back and pick up Matthew's account first in Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40. Because this was after he was then crucified and hanging there on the cross. In Matthew 27, 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Now, you and I can put in our thinking, in our understanding, what was happening here. And Christ now crucified, and this is still happening. Something he said 2 years before is now brought back in such a very negative way. And they were saying in verse 40, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so there he had to hear that again. But what he told them 2 years before, what he's telling us by the scriptures we read, is so true and so profound that that temple, which is his body, would be destroyed and would be rebuilt in 3 days, raised up. In Mark 15, in verse 29 and 30, again, that same episode that we see in Mark's account. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their head and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Sometimes I like to put both references there. They're almost exactly the same because the scripture contains the witness of Mark and the witness of Matthew to this. And to show us, and I just want to emphasize some of these things about how his true words were twisted. You see, in Matthew, again, in chapter 27, beginning in verse 62, this is now after he died. And look how it continues on. Brethren, I think the thing that impressed me about this is that what Jesus said was so profound, and yet it was so discounted and disbelieved by those who we're reading of here. In Matthew 27:62, it says, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation," this would have then been that holy day, that first day of unleavened bread, "the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.'" You see how deep that went in the disbelief and the breaking of the holy day itself to come before the Romans on that holy day to ask for this guard to be there. And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know." And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting the guard, actually making it so that with that sealed tomb and a guard there, when the 3 days was over and Christ was raised, it was all the more miraculous and remarkable. Now God was working through those things. It was actually fulfilled. What he said in that prior first Passover in John was actually fulfilled. Let's see in John's account, we read of these things, because this is where you and I are in our belief. In John 19, verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs." And so we see that he had died. Christ said, "Destroy the temple." Here's the record of it. The Romans came and found that he was dead already. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. When we speak of Christ dying for us, as we heard in that first message, we're speaking of some of those details here. "And he was buried," verse 40 through 42. "Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." So I'm just tracking. The temple destroyed, it's like buried, it raises again in 3 days. Chapter 20, the book of John. You can read that whole chapter and we'll have time between now and Passover to read that and consider it in other messages as well. In John 2, on this same point, in John 2, verse 21 and 22, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. We understand that. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. See, he was building his church. What he said to them, they didn't even understand it until he was raised from the dead, and then they remembered it. But you see, Christ was laying that foundation. How important that was. And then they could remember that all those years they were with him, that's what he was doing. He was telling them things that would come to pass that would just change the world itself and save people. In Luke 24, verse 1 through 8, I want to read this because it means so much to understand about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find it through every book of the rest of the Bible. In Luke 24, verse 1 through 8, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What we're looking at here is that part of what Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's speaking the words of the Father. He said, the words that I give you are not my own, but the words of the Father. In the Father's words, I will raise it up. We see that happening. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, you could read through the rest of those verses. Look at verse 6 and 8. The angel said, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The angels are telling the women who were there that morning, remember what he said. And so we also need to remember those early things of his ministry. When he was teaching them, and gradually their understanding became more and more. And now, at the end of the book of, at the end of his ministry, they're finding out these things and remembering, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raised again. The lesson that Jesus taught in the earlier Passover season helped to strengthen their faith then. He said, remember, he told you. Now it's happened, and now suddenly they would really begin to get it. And even at that first Passover that we're referring to, there were some there who God would call later. I want to show you this. In John chapter 2, in verse 23, John 2, in verse 23, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So there were people there who were not among his disciples yet, but they believed to some degree when they saw what he was doing. And it was from among people like this, the many who believed in his name, that the church was built eventually later. Look back now in Acts chapter 2, and you'll see the reference here. I love just looking at these things and realizing how much Jesus Christ was working and building his church from the very early time. Some were there, saw his works, and believed in his name. Now look in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so there were throughout his ministry, but we have this direct reference to that first Passover that's mentioned. There were those who believed in his name. And as they gathered 2 or 3 years later for Passover, now in this Acts chapter 2 for Pentecost, the next pilgrimage feast of the year, they were there. People who saw the miracles he did and believed, they were there. And Christ was already building his church that first Passover. Back in John 2, now verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. It wasn't the time yet for everyone who heard and for everyone who saw. But that time did come in the book of Acts for 3,000 people who heard then and believed. So that first Passover then that John recorded is very, very important for all the rest of his ministry, and it continues to be important today. The second Passover in Christ's ministry, there's a lot more detail. And we find this in chapter 6 of John. And verse 4 says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And I'm using that kind of maybe a few weeks in advance of when this might have been happening in that year, because there's a lot to cover, and I want us to be fully prepared. The Passover is drawing near, and there's much that we can learn. We read through this chapter some really remarkable things that happen. Beginning in verse 5 and then through 14, he's feeding the 5,000 people, and and the subject comes up in that context, and we find reference to that in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So the connection here to Passover is in verse 4, it was drawing near, we see what was happening, the 5,000 are being fed, and we can then look back and trace that through the other books. But let's pick up a few details here in John first. And John 6 and now verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Bread. Through the rest of this chapter, he's talking about bread. And he begins to teach them something that's so very important and so very filled with spiritual understanding. In verse 6, it says, but this he did to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. He was going to feed these 5,000 people miraculously, but at the same time, he was going to be teaching one of the most important lessons in all of his ministry to his disciples. It's a lesson about bread. He was setting up this important lesson. In verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. You see, it was successful. People who saw and were blessed with that miraculous creation of the food, where 5,000 people were able to eat. Some of them had these kinds of thoughts. They said, truly, he is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Things were beginning to happen in their minds and in their hearts, and I believe many of those people would be included later who would be called. Just as it was in that previous Passover in John 2, people who saw what he did began to realize these spiritual things about him, that he was a prophet, and they would understand later. What they saw, was meant to have an impact on them. Jesus Christ meant them to learn these lessons. He wanted them to come to those conclusions that he was the prophet. It was part of the work of Jesus Christ that eventually helped many of those people to become converted. And so we can match up these details with this feeding of the 5,000, and we can look back in Luke chapter 9, and we pick up some of the details here, understanding then that this was at the time when the Passover drew near, prior to that feast of that year. In Luke 9, verse 11, "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and received him, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God." What was on Christ's mind before the Passover? As the Passover was coming, the kingdom of God. That was his message. He was preaching to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. He was doing that work that would lead many, many people over the course of their lifetime then and all the way to us now, leading them to understand about the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, every year as Passover draws near, it's good to read Christ's word about the kingdom of God. Passover and the days of unleavened bread are important steps along that way for all of us. In John 6, now in verse 15, here through verse 21, we see this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Very dramatic miracle that happened. It's another detail that helps us to fit it into the narratives. We pick it up in chapter 6 and verse 19 of John. And it says, "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." In verse 20, "But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Again, with Passover approaching, this is part of his message. Don't be afraid. That message continued on. It's in a sense, it's one of the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to know during this important time of year. And we can take that too. Don't be afraid. In John chapter 12, turn there. We're going to just pick up a couple details that happened on that third Passover in the book of John. We'll see when he told them in the second Passover, don't be afraid. And look how he picks that right up in the third Passover, the last of his ministry. In John 12, verse 15 and 16, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You see that? There was a progression of learning. And from one Passover to the next, and then to the next, he was building on his teaching, and their understanding was growing, and they were beginning to grasp what he was saying. Fear not. Don't be afraid. This was on the time just before the Passover started. In chapter 14 of John, in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, in the first message we heard of a time when the speaker was going through some trouble and trying to find his way forward and asking God to help him. You know, one thing I really appreciate about messages like that and like so many others, we're sort of like the disciples in the sense that at first we don't really get it. But as we grow and mature in the faith, as a year goes by and another, we begin to have more understanding, and we can speak from faith instead of theory. It's a little digression, but just something that I want to say is that the disciples were feeling the same way. They could see what he was doing, they could hear what he's saying, but they didn't really understand it until later. The more we learn, the more confident, the more sure and settled in our hearts we can be, that what we are hearing is true, and we can not just say it might be this or that, we can say and believe it is this way. God is saving us. He is doing these things through Christ. The disciples were going through that too in their lifetime. In John 14 and verse 27, again, during the Passover service, Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Don't fear. He says, neither let it be afraid. That's what he said to his disciples that year before. He's walking on the water before the Passover comes. He says, don't be afraid. Sometimes we need to rely on him to do those miraculous things that only he can do. Mark 6. Again, speaking of that walking on the water, Mark 6, verse 51 and 52. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the winds ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And you can almost put yourself in that boat with them. The 12 disciples there, Christ there walking on the water and comes into the boat. It says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Whoa, look at this. They had not understood about the loaves. Remember where we started with his second Passover, John chapter 6, about bread? About feeding the 5,000 in the context of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming up. And he says they had not understood about the loaves. So I was reading this, and I'm going, what do we need to understand? So there's something important that Jesus wanted them to know and believe and really understand. Something about the loaves. It begins to become a bigger and more spiritual lesson as these events unfold. Matthew's account continues in this way. After walking on the water, he and his disciples had come to shore, and many came and were healed. It says in Matthew 15, and I'll just paraphrase, the scribes and Pharisees came to him and asked him why his disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. You see, some people were thinking on such a physical plane. He's feeding 5,000 people. And then soon after that, he's walking on the water and they come to the shore and the Pharisees come and say, why didn't you wash your hands? Their focus was on physical, about bread and hand washing. And sometimes later, Jesus fed another multitude. It was during that same time of year, this time 4,000. They moved on again and turned their lessons about bread. Look in Matthew 16, verse 5 through 10. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I think, in a sense, Christ wanted them to forget to take bread, and he had a good lesson for them as a result. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now we begin to come to something so important. And it's during the time coming up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? No, look at where the disciples were in their understanding. But when Jesus perceived it, he said, oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason among yourself because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of this doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We see this in the book of Luke as well. Here it says the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In Luke, it says that is hypocrisy. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's jump ahead to that last Passover of Christ with his disciples and see how accurate he was about this. Look in Matthew 26. Again, with this point, we saw this earlier, but now with the point of that leaven, hypocrisy. And Jesus Christ had to face that in his trial. He told his disciples, beware of that. It's not like that's in you, beware that it doesn't grow. It's beware of those around you who have that approach. And so we see this coming back in that last Passover. In Matthew 16, no, where were we here? Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony. You see the hypocrisy? They didn't care if the person was telling the truth or not. They sought false testimony about Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Many false witnesses, and there they were, a train of people coming, telling these false things about Jesus Christ. And those who had that kind of leaven were encouraging them to come until they could finally find two that agreed, or almost agreed anyway. The doctrine that Jesus was quoting from, look in Matthew 26, now verse 62. And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's the truth that Jesus Christ said. And that's what they said was false doctrine. And Christ was quoting almost verbatim from Daniel chapter 7. There's more evidence of this doctrinal leaven that the Pharisees and Sadducees had. And you can read through these accounts and see that, the hypocrisy. So Christ was saying there's this kind of leaven out there, there's something about the loaves that we have to be careful about. Sometimes the loaves can be leavened, and sometimes the loaves are unleavened. This human reasoning, this lack of perception, came to the fore in the minds of the disciples too. Look in Mark chapter 8. And I think one reason I'm focusing on this, brethren, is because if we truly want to be growing and understanding, we can go through the same kind of growth situation we see with the disciples, and we can ask God to help us understand more now than we did before. In Mark 8, beginning in verse 14, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat." I want to read this account again. It leads into something. And then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's not just religious, it's governmental. It's the things we have to deal with in the way the bureaucracies and the government around us are as well. Many of those who are in charge, as Herod was, in a political sense, are not always filled with integrity either. And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? They wanted to know, this is now speaking of the disciples. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Look at how he addressed his disciples here. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? When we read a question like that, we can stop and say, God, will you help me to understand better, more fully, more completely this year? Is your heart still hardened? This year, as we go through that process of removing leaven from our homes, let's think of these things in the sense of, is my heart hardened in any way in relation to the truth of God? Having eyes, do you not see? These are amazing questions he's asking his disciples. And having ears, do you not hear? They've been with him, and now he's teaching them. You have to pay attention to these things and do these things. Do you not remember? And he goes back to those loaves. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets? That was leading up to the Passover. And when I broke the 7 and the 4,000, how many baskets? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? We need to understand. And Christ, I think, was a little bit hopeful that his disciples would learn faster and more. And he's doing everything he can to teach them. There's something for us here. Something that we need to do so that we can believe and understand what Jesus taught and did as the Passover drew near. There's something about the loaves. Jesus began to teach them more directly. You can see this in John 6, is that Passover of John 6 begins to unfold. In John 6, in verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which was his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, they said, how is he here? And that's who he'd walked on the water to get there. When he saw that, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got in the boats and came to Capernaum. When they found him on the other side of the sea, got the story a little bit mixed up there, they said, how did you come? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Their minds were on the physical, and his was on the spiritual. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's where our labor should be, for the food that endures to everlasting life. In verse 32 and 33, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. We begin to see in this chapter, and it goes on for many more verses, he is the bread of life. He says in verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. brings us right up to the understanding of the Passover. On that time, this being the second Passover, he was teaching them what he would ultimately actually do and accomplish the next year. He was teaching something that would be fulfilled. There's one more detail I want to bring out, and this is in John 6, in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Even then, among his disciples, even with all he did and all he said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He knew from the beginning who would betray him. This is part of the Passover narrative as well. That first Passover that we spoke of in John 2, Jesus knew then from the beginning. In the second one here in John 6, he knew. In the third one, he identified him at the table. Some went back, but some stayed with him as well. During that Passover of Christ with his disciples, we see that this was understood. You can see in Matthew 26 where Christ was there observing it with his disciples. Look in John chapter 13. It's recorded here as well, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And it flows onward through the rest of that passage down to verse 30. This was during that Passover. After Christ was raised from the dead, in John 21, we see that that betrayal obviously had a powerful impact in the minds and later in the hearts of the disciples. In John 21 and verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? After Christ is resurrected, this is still on the hearts and minds of those men. And John was the one who asked that question. This is such an important point that the Lord spoke of it to Paul, instructing him to pass it on to the church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Christ knew this from the beginning. And it came to the fore, that third Passover in John. It goes beyond that, brethren. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He received this, he wrote of it in Galatians 1. He didn't receive this from the teaching of the other apostles, but from Jesus Christ himself, who taught Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When we observe the Passover, we do it on that same night, and it's identified as that night on which he was betrayed. But there's something important that we also keep in mind. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Now, I know people ask from time to time, what about Judas? We're not given a definitive answer, but we're given the answers that show us the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. But this is still referred to in the Passovers that we keep this many years later, on the night he was betrayed. He took that bread. And we still believe this. So, brethren, we see in the book of John then these three Passovers, and we see how they build and connect one with another and with the other writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke, with Old Testament scripture and more in the New Testament. There's so many more. John's narrative of that Passover and the feast that follows begins that third Passover in John 11 and verse 55, continues to the end of the book. I really recommend that we all spend a lot of time between now and when the night of Passover comes, reading and thinking and praying about what Jesus Christ did and said in those chapters of the Bible. We'll have more time to consider these as Passover draws near. But during that third Passover and the feast that followed, many of the things that Jesus taught and did during the previous two Passovers came into sharp focus. I hope that the message today will strengthen our faith and help us to understand more fully, inspire us to commit our lives more completely into his service, and to know that from the beginning, Jesus Christ was building his church.